couldn't make it, so I'm filling in for Woody this morning. Our scripture lesson is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I want to wish everybody a very happy Father's Day also. While I'm up here, I got the podium. Made alive in Christ, as you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were but nature's object of wrath. But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by the works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepares us in advance for us to do. Thus, the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Amen. Let's pray together one more time. This morning, Father, miles from here, there is a church. A church whose peace was shattered this week. A church who is remembering nine people. Nine brothers and sisters in Christ. Those individuals were taken only because they were somehow different, because they were not what was desired. Father, we live in a world broken by sin. We live in a world that just cries out for solutions. And yet the one solution that is in front of them, they somehow turn away from. May your word this morning be planted in our hearts so that not only that we can enjoy it, that we can revel in it, but that we can share it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard the news that on Wednesday at a Bible study, Dylan Roof walked into the African Episcopal Church, sat in Bible study for a half an hour, and then pulled out a gun and killed nine people. Nine people who were simply at Bible study. He then ran, has been captured, confessed, and he will be tried. I bet you have heard a number of responses to this. And we are going to hear more. And some will see this as an opportunity to somehow lift up their own agenda, and other people will see it as an opportunity for political persuasion, and other people will see it as an opportunity to move forward in their own authority. I see this as simply sin. I see it as being the result of someone who hates, who doesn't see these individuals as children of God, but sees them as something less. We live in a world where there is no Jew or Gentile. We live in a world where there is no male or female. We live in a kingdom that has no free or slave. We call it the kingdom of God. These nine people were our brothers and sisters. And so we are with them. Let me tell you something that is hard. We live in a world that tries to gather absolute security and safety. We live in a world that believes that they can make enough rules and regulations, we can keep you safe in any circumstance. They can't. It's a lie. You cannot keep anyone safe completely. In a physical sense, there is no absolute security. Doesn't exist. But here's the good news. While I can't keep you safe physically, Christ keeps us safe absolutely spiritually. We are spiritually safe in Him. We always have been. Faith is a risk. We will never put metal detectors on our doors. We are never going to have ushers or anyone else armed. Faith is a risk. We welcome anyone who comes into the body of Christ. It is always risky to follow Jesus. Just look at the book of Acts. Read the life of Paul. There is no safety, physical safety in Christianity. There is just spiritual safety, spiritual help, spiritual hope. It's the life we have in Christ. And it's unlike any other life at all. And that's what Paul's trying to explain to these individuals in Ephesus. He's just gotten through describing to them what he prays for them and what God is providing for them. And now he wants to remind them of what they were and what they are. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin. Geography determines identity. Geography determines identity. If I had been born in Hong Kong, I would be a different person than being born in South Bend, Indiana. If you were born in Buenos Aires, Argentina, you would be a different individual than being born in Traverse City. Geography determines identity. Where do we live? And for Paul, there's only two places to live. Either you are living in sin or you are living in Christ. And those two individuals are as far as opposite as you can find. I live in Christ because of what Christ has done for me. Prior to living in Christ, I was spiritually dead. There was something wrong at the very core of who I was. My existence was defined and marked by my sins and my transgressions. I lived in sin. That's the same truth of all of humanity. Charleston, South Carolina is proof of that. Death is the natural destination and the natural result of sin and transgressions. It is a life without God. It is separation from God. Being away from God is the equivalent of death. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. By the way, when you see the words lived and followed, think the word walk. That's the word that Paul uses. When you walked in this way, when you walk, when you live, when you move, as you go, as you walk, that's how you were. You walked in the ways of this world. When you look at this world, when you read things, when you look at things, when you go through the newspaper or the internet, or you go through some of the things, you think to yourself, man, are we messed up or what? I mean, stay off the front page of CNN, stay off the front page of Fox News, or go to other places. Check out the front page of TV Guide and see what the popular shows are. Check out the front page of Entertainment Weekly and see what the front page, see what that's going on. Do you ever stand in line and glance at those magazines that they have next to you at the grocery counter? Hey, you gotta stand there sometime. You take a look at that. You take a look at things like the Inquirer or the Inquisitor or the, hey, look, how stupid am I to read this thing or whatever it is. And you read this and you think, these are the things that fill the obsessions. We are obsessed with things like Game of Thrones. We are obsessed with The Walking Dead. We are obsessed with any of things. We are obsessed with anyone. We are obsessed with the way that this person looks after having a baby. We are obsessed with everything. And you look at the world and you think to ourselves, what has happened? And you and I walk in the way of this world. It is a world that is self-centered. It is a world that is shallow. It's a world that is totally fixated on what we can have and what we can buy. And it's a world that is slowly going down the drain. It's a world that's broken. And when we follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and we call him the devil, he is the kingdom of this world. But amazingly enough, when we put all the blame on Satan, we forget that somehow he doesn't have the power of God. He is not in any place. He does not create. And somehow we have been, if we don't know Christ, we have been duped, deluded, and we more than willingly follow his example. The spirit of those who are now at work and those who are disobedient. That is those who live around us. We live in a community where 80% of the community has no interest or any interest or any kind of idea of who Christ is. We live in a world that jettisons spiritual things. We are in a world that says obedience, I don't want to obey, I want to do it my way. I want to do what I want. And obedience is the expectation that God has had all through the Bible. But we said, no. We are the disobedient. We are the ones who are going to do it. We don't want to listen to those rules and regulations. God is a killjoy. And so we're going to do what we want. And Paul is not pointing his finger over there saying, yeah, that's what that person did or that person did. Look at verse number 2:3. All of us also lived among them at one time. We followed the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and its thoughts. The most universal experience in humanity is sinfulness. It is selfishness. It is following whatever we want. All you have to do is just sit and listen, watch, observe, and see how we treat one another, how we exercise our self-centeredness. Just take any crime, any hurt, any injury, and look at what happens. At its core is self-centeredness. At its core is the craving of our fallen nature. When you take a look at lust, greed, and hate, and anger, obsession with power, all of that, that is just our cravings in the sinful nature. But somehow I find it amazing that legitimate human needs are taken by sin, twisted, inflated, exaggerated, and bent and distorted into something harmful. We have all fallen into this path to one degree or another. We all experience it. And Paul says, because of that, like the rest, we are by our very nature deserving of God's wrath. Now here's an idea, God's wrath. We always think, yeah, you know, I don't want to serve a God who is perpetually ticked off. I don't want to serve a God that's always angry at me. No, that's not what the wrath of God is. Do you know that while we were still sinners, Romans says in 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. While we were still in rebellion, while we were still being loopy and goofy, while we were still doing that, Christ demonstrated his love for us, and he sent his Son. You see, wrath is God's natural reaction to sin. It is part of God's love. God isn't pitching a temper tantrum. It is the love of God saying, I can't tolerate this. Can you imagine what a God would be like saying, hey, look at how awful it is? And God's basic premise is, hey, I really don't care. I really don't care. One who does not get angry does not care. God's deep love for us says that he can't tolerate this situation anymore, and it has to be dealt with. And his dealing with it was to give us Jesus Christ. And for those who refuse to pay attention or accept or receive, then they experience God's revulsion and his absolute rejection of that lifestyle. Our choices and our behavior earned the wrath of God, but that's not the end of the story. Look what it says in verse number 4. But because of God's great love for us, I'm going to go to Minneapolis in 2 weeks. I get to hold Noe. I get to see what Noe looks like. I don't have to satisfy. I don't have to settle for pictures. I get to see the real thing. I get to see the boys. I get to see all that they're going to do. I am going to do that. I have a great love for them. But that love is nothing compared to the love that God has for me. God is the prime mover in my redemption. God is the one who came up with the idea when I was helpless. He is the one that said, I'm going to do something. Because of his extraordinary love for me and his wealth in mercy, the wealth, his huge amount of mercy that God has, his willingness and eagerness to eliminate sin through his own power, his willingness to come and take care of me, because of that, he made me alive in Christ. In your Bible, underline in Christ. That's the only way it happens. It is in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. What Paul is describing here is not some future event, but a present reality. Because of what he has done, you and I, we now live eternally in Christ. The process has already begun. We are no longer in sin. I have a spiritual resurrection. I am no longer spiritually dead. I am alive in Christ. Christ becomes my reality that I move, live, and walk. When I go after here today to do whatever it is I'm going to do on Father's Day, I'm going to do it in Christ. Tomorrow morning, whatever you're going to do in Christ. That's our reality. We are free from the results of sin because of Christ. Because it is by grace that you have been saved. Do you understand what a miracle that phrase is? It is by grace that you have been saved. Paul says, look, let me just wind up back here. He says, you were dead when you followed the ways of this world. You were dead in your sins, but God's great love and mercy brought you out of death in Christ, made you alive, all because of God's grace. Philip Yancey wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I highly recommend that book. I highly, highly, highly recommend that book. One of the best books I've ever read. His description of grace is this: there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's grace. God's love is completely outside and detached from your behavior, actions, and attitude. It is God's motivation, it is God's desire, and we have no way to deserve it, but it is poured out on us. It is overwhelming us. We are saved by grace. He is committed to us. You and all, if you've been married, you've received grace. Today's Father's Day, so guys, let me ask you, have you ever really blown it at home? I mean, really, let me explain to you, since she's not here and she doesn't listen to the sermons, I'm safe. Early in our marriage, like every couple does, we sometimes bickered, and I looked at her, you know, and she's kind of, and I thought, I'm going to win. And I was no longer really worried about being right. I wanted to be victorious. That's kind of a dumb thing to do, by the way. And I looked at her, and she said something, and I go, nice going, Ruth, which is her mother's name. Yeah, y'all get how I just really screwed up, don't you? Yeah. She looked, conversation was over at that point. And she thought that the safest thing for my health and welfare is if she left the room. And then after a while, she came down and she said, I forgive you. And it took me about 30 seconds to say, for what? No, I got it right away and I said, I received grace. We all receive grace. We receive it from our parents. We receive it from our spouses. We receive it from our siblings. We have received it in some form from our children. We receive grace. We have received grace, but we have never received it on a level or the strength that we have received it from God. We all have received grace. For by grace, we have been saved. Now, verse 6 really talks about something amazing. You and I, we experience future reality now. Christ raised us up. I mean, God raised us up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms with Jesus. You and I right now experience future rewards. I have been resurrected with Christ spiritually. I am now in the spiritual realm where Jesus acts. Because I receive all the gifts that he has. I have his spirit. I have all the things that I need in order to be a believer. All of that is God's doing. I am incorporated into Christ. Doesn't mean now I reside up in heaven. The heavenly realms are the arena and the sphere in which Christ operates. That means my life. We participate in the miracle of the resurrection. We participate in the spiritual realities of Christ. And we have that because God so loved and exalted Christ and he brought us with him. In order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. One of the great things you and I have to share is that God has been incredibly good to us. Sometime, sit down and take a piece of paper and list the number of sins that you have been forgiven in the last 12 months. Just the things that you have done. Multiply that by how many years you've been alive. God's grace has been given to us. He does this in order that you and I can demonstrate to everyone in the Driver City area how good, kind, and gracious God has been to us. This isn't anything about us. We can simply say, hey, why does God love you? It beats me, I wouldn't do it. But he does. He sees something in me that he desires. He sees something in me that he wants, and he loves us. He has given to us the wealth of mercy, grace, love, kindness. He's given us his gifts of hope and devotion. He has done all these things in order that we can share and say, look what God's done. He's done this. If it's done for me, boy, he's going to do it for you. He's more than willing to do it for you. You see, our testimony is not about us. It's about God. Our testimony isn't about what I have done, it's what God has done in me, and it has that capacity to do it in anyone else. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Underline faith. Did you know that faith binds us to Jesus? Faith is sticky, it adheres. Faith is not simply something that I intellectually agree with. Faith is something that I have confidence in. Faith is something that I'm willing to trust. Faith is something that I'm willing to depend upon. It isn't a decision that I made years ago. It is the reality that I live in now. I live in faith. I trust and depend and believe in and have adhered to and stand by Jesus Christ. I live by faith. It's my connection. It's the reality that I am nothing. He is everything. Which is why Paul says, it's not about you. Countercultural. It isn't about you. It is all about Him. It's a gift that God has given to you. That isn't anything. It's not by works, so that no one can brag. We bring nothing to the table. Isn't that interesting? We bring nothing to the table. Wow, that's hard for us to get, especially in our country, to grab a hold of. We bring nothing. Do you know how much we talk about what we have and what we do and what we are? I happen to be listening a lot to the NBA finals and how LeBron basically put the Cavaliers on his back because he was surrounded by the toys from the land of misfit toys. And they were, you know, they were trying to win against the mighty, mighty Golden State Warriors and all that stuff. And people were listening and they were talking about this and they, and everybody, what do they bring? What do they bring? What do they bring? How good are they? What are they going to do? And they, the language and the whole attitude was, do they have it internally? What do they have? And basically they have nothing. You can't do that with a Christian. What do I bring? Absolutely nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. It's all God. All from a gift of God. He's the one that's supreme. I come in at zero. I don't have an opportunity to lift up my achievements. I can't pat myself on the back. It's all about God. But it's all about God for a purpose. Look at verse number 10. You and I, we are here in order that you and I can do something for the kingdom. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do something. Faith has an action component to it. If I believe in Christ, I believe it for a reason. There is something that's there. I am in Christ. By the way, that word in Christ is used three times in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Three times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's our reality. We are not passive in our faith. When you leave here today, you're going to go out and you're going to do something that's going to do kingdom work. You're going to do something that's going to benefit somebody else. You're going to do something that's going to shine the light on the name of Christ. You're going to talk, act, give. Something is going to be there. Your attitude, your behavior, your expressions, your sacrifices are all there, intended by God, which He created in advance in order that you and I might be due. It's God's intention for you and I to go out there and make an impact for His kingdom. It's God's intention that you and I are going to go out there and demonstrate the fact that He loved us. We're going to show grace. We're going to show His riches. We are going to show people left and right what it means that you and I have been redeemed. The last thing we need to demonstrate is what we used to be. They don't need to see our impatience and they don't need to see self-centeredness. They know that well enough. But let's show them the good works that God has already started on our behalf. Let's show them who we are. Let them see the grace that God has given to us, because it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. That's the miracle. What I was is gone. What I am will live forever, all because of Him. That's the reality. That's the reality of all of us. We have been saved, redeemed, rescued, because our God is so great. In Jesus' name, amen.